I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles in just one moment to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter. I want to say something before I get to our scripture. This is Palm Sunday, and that's where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And we've done many sermons on that. Every year we do a Palm Sunday sermon, and then we do something about Easter, you know, on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. At other times we talk about those events, but I have covered Palm Sunday many, many times. And a recent sermon a couple years ago, How Is Your Hosanna, would talk about the events of what we call Passion Week. But sometimes we miss some of the point of Passion Week, because it's Jesus that's entering into Jerusalem. It's Jesus who is somebody particular that's been prophesied about. And so we have Palm Sunday one Sunday, and then the next Sunday we have Easter, you know, the resurrection, and we miss something. The crucifixion. Good Friday. And so today, instead of going over the litany of prophecies and all of that, I would just refer to you, again, our sermon, How Is Your Hosanna? And there's many places, sermon audio, lots of things. You've heard these prophecies, and perhaps you haven't, but what I want to get to today is something we just sang about when we sang Man of Sorrows, and now we're going to look at it today. And so if you would, turn to the Gospel of John in the 19th chapter, and let's stand for the reading of the Word. I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture here, but we're really just going to focus on one verse, and actually one phrase within one verse, at the end, at the finish of our text. And we'll call today's message, It Is Finished, So Get With It. John 19, hear the word of the Lord. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to him, See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Behold the man! When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard that statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, You will not speak to me? Do you not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus said to him, You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, Behold your king! They cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, This man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I've written, I've written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge on the sour wine and on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, that work has been done. Work it into our hearts and out through our lives. And in this message today, be seen, heard, felt, and known. In Jesus' name we pray. Fill me and fill us with your spirit. Amen. And you may be seated. So I've got some scriptures to read today, but some of them I've written down ahead of time, and others we'll turn to, and some of them we may not get to. But I want to talk about this thing about being finished. And no one likes to hear that they wasted time, do they? Like if you were working and the bell rang and it was quitting time and yet you were still working, we hate that, don't we? No one likes to waste time. No one likes to hear someone else say, well, you know what happened to me this morning, as a matter of fact? Someone gave me a very important message, but for some reason it got left off the machine. And it was really important, and I should have been praying about it. Now, I prayed about it this morning and all that, but I'm sure it's frustrating to the other person, and it's frustrating to a lot of us when someone didn't get the message. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't get the message. You were supposed to bring the pie. You were supposed to do this. You were supposed to do that. Well, I need this. I need that. Well, I'm sorry. I didn't get the message. That ever happened to anybody? Yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? Especially if it was something that was very important. Well, I called you, I called you, I called you. Well, my answering machine was full. Now, we know sometimes it ain't full. They're just full. But none of us likes to waste our time, do we? Or spend needless effort or energy, money or materials because of miscommunication. You know, you both buy something. Or, you know, the two girls go to the prom and they're wearing the same dress. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. And then they hate each other forever. Or even at church, you know. Check that racket, pennies, and call everybody first, right? But it happens, doesn't it? We miscommunicate something. We miscommunicated something to our parents, and so we wanted to go on this date or this event, and then we forgot to tell them they had something lined up for us, and it's like, no, I'll never get a chance with the beauty again. I guess that never happened to anybody. Sometimes I thought my parents made that stuff up just to, you know, keep me pure, I guess. I don't know. But we don't like to miss the message, right? It's like you have something in front of you, and it's like, oh, I could have had that, but oh, I missed my opportunity. None of us likes to work past closing time. You know what I mean? If something's finished, then why work any more on it? Right? Right? Again. Now, on the cross here, you know, Jesus has already made his triumphal entry, fulfilled all the prophecies we read this morning already where he was fulfilling scripture. We could go into all that, but the point is that this was a plan for something. And then he gets up on the cross and starts saying some things, and you'll find in the other gospel accounts these sayings of Jesus, but at the end he says, it is finished. Well, what was finished? What was finished? What's he saying? It is finished. Now we know, well, it's the crucifixion. He's tying there on a cross and he says, it's finished. That's what he means. I mean, that's the obvious thing, right? Who's finished? Jesus. What's finished? The cross. But everything wasn't completely finished. Remember, Jesus was going to rise from the dead, amen? He was going to ascend to heaven, amen? And then he is going to come again, hallelujah, amen, amen? So not everything was finished, so let's unpack this a little bit. What did the crucifixion of Jesus finish? When he says, it's finished, what's he talking about specifically? Well, that's true. That's true. Someone blurted out, is suffering. That's one of these things. There's no doubt about that. For what? Now, we're going to get into this. I'm going to give you 10 things, and I guess we could look at some more. But there's something to do with this. See, it's finished, and we can rest, but what is God calling us to do now that it's finished? What are the things we don't want to miss, that we don't want to say, oh, I missed that. I should have had that, I could have had that, I would have had that, but I missed the message. I didn't know that it was finished. You see, we can rest in these things. God has done the work for our salvation. We can rest in these things as we receive them. And so I'm going to use a couple of phrases today. Jesus says, it is finished. So we're going to say, this is finished, and this is finished. And then follow up with, so get with it. And when I say get with it, you know, it means do something, but it means agree with what he's saying. Get with the idea. He's done this, so believe that. Do something about it. Amen? You want to know what to do because of this? Some of this you'll know. Some of this might be a revelation to you. But I got to tell you, it is finished. So we can get with it. So what's the first thing? Again, this isn't strict exposition. We're just unpacking this phrase. It is finished. Well, we know one thing. It's the sinless life that fulfilled the law. Jesus is going to take away the sins of the people, but he's going to do it in a specific way. He's going to live a sinless life. Remember, at the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew 5:17, he says, I did not come to get rid of the law. I came to fulfill the law. Remember with John the Baptist, when he got baptized, he said, I'm doing this to fulfill all righteousness, all the commands of the law. Jesus lived perfectly, spotlessly, without flaw, sinless, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice. So when he said, it is finished, he's saying his life is finished. He fulfilled the law. In Matthew 5:48, near getting towards the end of that chapter right there, he says, be ye holy, even as your Father is holy. Be ye perfect. But we couldn't do that. That was the point. We have to trust Jesus. He had to live a sinless life. So it is finished, the sinless life that fulfilled the law. You can say, well, I don't understand all. Let me tell you, if you do not have perfection, you will not get in heaven, period. Uh-oh. But that's the truth. That's why we got to trust Jesus. Because I'm just not good enough to get baptized. Yeah, that's the point. You're not good enough. Jesus is. He lived the sinless life. That's what was finished. He came to live a perfect life. It wasn't just that he came and he was perfect and out of his own nature, his supernatural nature, that he died for us, because he could have died when he was 2 years old, 1 year old, 5 seconds old. He had to live a perfect life. He lived those 33 years of perfection. He lived a life that we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died. He fulfilled the law. You see, when you get back into that idea that I've got to do this, I've got to do that, Jesus is the one that scored the touchdown. That's why you're free to run the football. And when you drop the football, you can pick it back up because the game is rigged. Now, here's the deal. Hebrews 4:15 tells us this. It says, we don't have a high priest. Jesus is our high priest. We're priests unto God. He's the high priest. He says in Hebrews, we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one who was proven, one who was tested, one who was tempted in all points, the lust of the flesh, the lust of eyes, for the pride of life. Remember the Matthew 4, Luke 4, the temptations in the wilderness? He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. So Jesus finished a sinless life that fulfilled the law. Because we are saved by works. Jesus works. Amen. Not our own. Amen. We're justified by faith. And you know, if that doesn't thrill you, man, I've got to tell you something. You're still trying to do it on your own, and no wonder you're miserable. So it is finished, the sinless life that fulfilled the law. So get with it. Romans 10:4 says, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for all that believe. You don't have to get on a treadmill of works and say, "Woo! I just got to get better. Then Jesus will accept me. No, you just got to realize how bad you are, come to Jesus, and he'll accept you. You can now go to God in the name of Christ. We talked about it earlier today. We did our prayer time. We do it just about every week. Hebrews 4:16 says, therefore, because we have this high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. His life fulfilled the law, so you don't have to come to God with some kind of sacrifice for him to be able to hear you. You just come on the benefits of Jesus Christ. Anybody in this room that is a Christian can do that. It's not that, well, this person lived a better life, this person's living a better life, so God's going to hear their prayers before he hears mine. No, he hears your prayers based on Jesus. A sincere heart, a contrite heart, one that knows who Jesus is and who they are, and without Jesus they are nothing. He says, without me you can do nothing, but if you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, you will have what you ask. For being fruitful is what makes you my disciples, he says in John chapter 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And so this is how we branch out. We realize that he is the one. He is the spiritual sap that makes our branch grow. We can have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We don't have to work for salvation because Jesus worked for us. When he said, it is finished, he said, I lived the life. You can bank on that, baby. But that's not the only thing. because something else was finished. When he was saying, "It is finished," he was saying that the words of the prophets had to be fulfilled, and he was the fulfillment of them. In Acts 3:17 and 18, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." So many prophecies that he fulfilled. So many prophecies that he fulfilled. We could just go on and on about them. But that's the thing. When he says it is finished, he's saying, "I fulfilled these words." Remember when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's actually quoting Psalm 22. And at the beginning of that, that's what it says David was saying. But he was quoting the whole psalm by just quoting the beginning. And he was going to rise again. It wasn't an uncertain cry. It was a very certain call. We did a sermon like that a few Palm Sundays ago. So the words of the prophets had to be fulfilled. So, it is finished. The prophecy has been fulfilled. So how do we get with it? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And stay there because we're going to look at part of it and then we're going to look at another part of it. Romans chapter 8. Are you with me? Yeah. Romans 8. It is finished. The sinless life fulfilled the law. So get with it. You can come to God through Christ. It is finished. The words of the prophets have been fulfilled. So get with it. God's plan for you will be fulfilled. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this one thing." Somebody say one thing. "I am sure of one thing, that he that began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus." There's a prophecy about you. God's plan for Jesus had been fulfilled, which means God's plan for you will be fulfilled. And what is that plan? Romans 8:28. Woo! "And we know," somebody says, "we know, that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Not all things are good. All things work together for good. You're going to win. "For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. Those who He called, He justified. Those who He justified, He also glorified." There's a prophecy for you right there. If God's prophecy about Jesus is true, and it came true, and He said, "It is finished," He's saying it's going to happen for you too, baby. So it is finished. The words of the prophets had to be fulfilled. So get with it. God's plan for you will be fulfilled. Act like it. Number three. I know we're moving through these quickly, but man, there's just some good stuff here. The conflict with the leaders and the people. You know, Jesus had been in conflict with the leaders. He said, "You blind guides, woe to you Pharisees, lawyers, hypocrites. You go over land and sea to make a child, you know, a convert, and you make him twice the convert of the devil." He says, "Woe to you, lawyers, hypocrites. You hold back the key of knowledge. You don't let others enter, and you hinder. You don't enter yourself, and you hinder." He was having a controversy. You can see that all throughout the Gospels. And then the people who had said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," in other words, "Save now, you know, King of David, Son of David," all of this. And yet, by the end of the week, some of them were saying, what? "Crucify him." There was a controversy. When he said, "It is finished," he said, "It's over. That conflict is over." They think that it's over because of one thing, but it's over because of another thing. Acts 4:27 and 28 says this, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus." Sounds like a problem, right? A conflict. Who were they? Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. Hallelujah. They were all there on their own reasons, but they'll be held accountable. But God knew it and God predestined it. The conflict was over. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says that if the rulers had known what they were doing, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. So, the conflict with the leaders and the people. When he says it's finished, that conflict is over. So guess what? What does it mean for us? How do we get with it? Let's look in Romans again. Look at verses 31 through 39. When we have conflict with the devil, with the world, with the flesh, and things try to hold us down, it's not going to last forever, because look what it says. "What shall we say to these things?" What things? The things we just read from 28 to 30, right? Are you with me? Is anybody with me? Kids, you going to hear me? "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all," that's crucifixion, "will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" It's God who justifies, in other words, declares righteous. "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus prays for you. Isn't that incredible? You think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Who shall separate you? That's why you got to know God. You're thinking, but it's not going the way I want it to go. Well, maybe know God. And maybe trust Him. You can trust an unseen God because He's given us something seen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, again, prophecy, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, all this trouble, all this persecution, all this trial, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, see, neither death. And by the way, if there's any created thing, it means you too. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is on your side. God is on your side. Let me read very quickly Romans 5. You see, we have conflict. We have conflict in our marriage. We have conflict at work. And we have conflict in the church. We have conflict with our spouse. We have conflict with our children. We have conflict all over the place, with friends, with family. Conflict, 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 conflict. But you know who the greatest conflict is with? Is with God. We weren't at peace with God, but when He says, it is finished, He's saying, guess what? Romans 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God's not fighting you anymore. Imagine that. On one side is Stephen. Young, 19, strong, good-looking guy. Okay, I'm ready. I'm going to take somebody on. And on the other side is God. Who wins that, Steve? God wins that. God wins that. It is finished! So get with it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to these words and let them soak in. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we are able to rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Hello. And character is what produces hope. Amen. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, while we were not right, while we were fighting God, Christ dies for us anyway. Christ dies for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've been justified by His blood, there's the crucifixion. Much more we shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if we were, when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. It is finished. Much more, somebody, much more. Now that we are reconciled, we will be saved by His life. More than that, wow. We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is? All right, remember those old things called an abacus? You have things on this side, things on that side. Maybe let's say you have a balance. All right? And on this side is God's weight against you. Bang! There it is. And then my little good work here, my little good work there, and this thing just ain't moving. But as soon as you take Jesus in, bang! You're reconciled. Reconcile the books. If you were cheating on the books, taking a little bit here, a little bit there. You got someone working for you. 20 here, 20 there, 15 here, 15 there. Suddenly it's $15,000 and they come to you and they say, what can I do? How are you going to reconcile that? Right? How are you going to reconcile sins against God? Oh, you can pay for my car if you wreck it. If you cuss at me, I'll just forget it. Whatever. I step on your toe, you step on my toe. That's one thing. But how are you going to be reconciled to God? Through the death of Jesus Christ. It is finished. The bill's been paid. He doesn't want you to be a spiritual slacker, but He does want you to realize that you are spiritually empty without Him. Are you hearing me? It is finished, the sinless life that fulfilled the law, so get with it. You can go to God in the name of Christ. It is finished, the words of the prophets had to be fulfilled, so get with it. God's plan for you will be fulfilled. You can have courage, you can have hope. It is finished, the conflict with the leaders and the people, so get with it. Realize God is on your side. Just live for God. But then this will happen, what can they do? Take your life? Is your life worth so much? What profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Don't be afraid of them that can take your body, but be afraid of who can take your soul, which is God. Now, here's number four. Are you with me? I'll try to go through this quick. The plan that was foreshadowed in the Garden of Eden, that's what was finished. What does it mean? Well, let me give you the theological term. Proto-evangelion. The prototype for evangelism. The prototype for Jesus, the evangel. In Genesis 3:15, what was happening? Eve ate the apple. Adam ate the apple. They fell into original sin. And God made a pronouncement in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity, in the middle of the war, between you and the woman. Between your offspring and her offspring. He's talking to the serpent, the devil. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. See, that was the beginning. This is what happened. He bruised his heel, and because he bruised his head, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Then on the cross, he said, it is finished. The devil is down. This was the plan that was foreshadowed in the Garden of Eden. I will bring a Redeemer. Even though they just fell, God had a plan. He already knew what it was to begin with. But then he announced it. He shall bruise your head. You shall bruise his heel. You think the devil was happy to hear that? No. And when Jesus said, it is finished! That's fear time for the devil. So, get with it. I'm not going to take the time to read Ephesians 1, 3 through 9, but it talks about redemption through his blood. And I've done a sermon called Solving the Identity Crisis. You might want to listen to that one or have me preach it again or get it on sermon audio. But you are significant, you are sufficient, and you are secure in Christ, because he had a plan that went from before the Garden of Eden all the way back through time. You are in the paradise parade. You're going to make it. It might have seemed like, well, look at the children of Israel. They're in bondage. They're out of bondage. Well, now they're in bondage to idolatry. Well, then they're in bondage to Babylon. Bondage. They never came back. Oh, my goodness. This, that, the other thing. Oh, our lives. Oh, we're saved. And now I don't know. And oh, you're going to make it. If you trust in Jesus, that's the point. Because when you didn't even care to trust in Jesus, he was getting you then. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. You are in the paradise parade. The triumphal procession was like when a Roman general conquered a city. What he would then do is stand up front in the chariot, you know, big and bold like this. And behind them with all the soldiers, they'd be marching in full array. And then behind them were a bunch of people getting dragged along in chains to go to the Colosseum to die. But see, this is that same imagery. But we're saying we're dying, but we're living in Christ. Here is our King. We might have to go through prison. We might have to go through poverty. We might have to go through pain. We might have to go through persecution. We might have to go through problems. But Jesus has taken us through there, and we're going to make it all the way. He leads us in triumphal procession because he's greater than prison. He's greater than problems. He's greater than persecution. He's greater than poverty. He's greater than pain. You have something that money can't buy, poverty can't lose, no one can steal, and you can't even mess up because you're chained to Jesus. Get with it! Oh, woe is me, but not woe is Jesus. It might be down now, but I'm not going to stay down forever. I'm going to make it all the way. Jesus is the ultimate mailman. If you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, he put his ring on you, you know, bing, you're making it. He will get that mail there. He has some bumps and bruises and all that, but when he opens that package, it's going to be a brand new. It is finished. The plan that was foreshadowed in Eden. It is finished. You are going to make it. Let's look again. It is finished. The plan that was pictured in the sacrificial system. We read Hebrews 10, 1 through 14 this morning, but we know that the tabernacle and, you know, all the pieces in the tabernacle, all the sacrifices, all these things pointed to Jesus, but we know they didn't actually take away sins. It is finished. The sacrificial system was over. We don't have to bring bulls and goats and walk around this way and light this candle and replace the bread and do all these things and wash this way and do that and a heifer here and a leg here and a sprinkle there and an oatmeal here and whatever else. So how do we get with it? Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You can please God without having to come up with all these incredible sacrifices. Where are we going to get all the bulls and goats and all that anyway? Those things didn't take away sin. They were picturing Jesus. But when Jesus said, it is finished, he said, the law is done. I fulfill the law. You can come to God through me now. You can please God. Did you know that? You don't have to have all these strange sacrifices. You don't have to figure out, well, if I did this, then God will be happy and then it'll rain. You know, like some crazy, you know, native or something like that. No, no, no! One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And you can come to him through Jesus and you can please God. Isn't that cool? God's not just mad at you, you can actually make him feel good. You can please him. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. It's pleasing to God. Hebrews 13:15 and 16 tells us this, that we can now offer the sacrifice of praise. It says also, be careful to do good and to share with other people. So what is that? You praise, you worship, you're doing good stuff, right? And you're sharing with other people. And it says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Who wants to please God? Think about that. My little granddaughter. You know, she'll give me the little kisses and the hugs and all that because she knows I got candy. God has got eternity. You can please him. It's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. He lavishes his grace on us. And we're free. We're free to do it. We don't have to worry. Well, I didn't do it exactly right. I messed up. You're just trying. Oh, God, hear my heart. Then he shows you in his word that he changes you around and you can do it. It is finished. All right. It is finished. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. On the cross. What was finished? The atoning work for sin. Atonement, at-one-ment. In other words, we had to pay. See, God is just. He doesn't just pardon you. Say, oh, well, you know, I'm a nice guy. Well, you're a little better than you are bad, so, you know, okay. No, 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 no. This thing had to be paid. He hates the sin more than you do. Those things you did to your mother, those things your mama did to you, those things that happened to, you know, in this county a few years ago, they were horrible. God hates those things more than we do. We think, no way, believe me. This is how much he hates them. He killed his son for them. Ooh. Here we go, Isaiah 53. Are you with me? Isaiah 53, somebody say, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Are we getting with it? Look at verse 5. He was wounded. This is a prophecy about Jesus, amen? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, hallelujah, we're healed. Here's, you want to evangelize somebody? Here it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Your way is not Yahweh, is not God's way, is the highway to hell. I'm telling you. Don't be wise in your own eyes. All like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned aside to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth like a lamb that's led to slaughter, and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Acts 8:32, Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, these verses here, what are they about? And he said, about Jesus. These very verses, verse 7 there, is what he quotes in Acts 8:32. So the atoning work for sin has been done. It is finished, the work for sin. So get with it. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. So how do we get with it? We can have forgiveness and we can have fellowship. Amen? Forgiveness and fellowship. We read these verses last week. We did a sermon called, what? Are you calling me a liar? And we talked about the fact that it is the once for all repentance and then also the ongoing repentance. Let me read verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, in other words, we don't have original sin, there's not a sin principle in us, we haven't ever sinned. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, we continue to confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Why? Because of Christ. He's faithful. He'll do it. He's just. He has to do it based on Christ. To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, In other words, we don't confess. We don't say the same thing God says about sin. Oh, you know, everybody else sins. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. No, no. The point is not when we sin, it's when we say it's not sin. That's where the problem is. The person's having a problem with sin, they come and say, I'm just not, I did it again, I'm trying, but I know it's wrong, I'm trying. Our arms are wide open. But the person that closed his heart, that closes his arms to God, and God, it can't help him, is the person that says, no, you have the same sin as I do. You can't tell me I'm going to go march in that parade. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference there. It's the one that's fumbling the football all the time, has a ragged jersey, and is you know, got one shoe off and isn't doing very well, but he's saying, I'm on the team. The other person is the person that puts the other jersey on and says, I'm running for the other team. He says, oh, no. We can have forgiveness and fellowship because of the atoning work for sin. Let me go through these again, and we're going to finish up. Amen. Are you hearing me? It is finished. The sinless life, right? So we can go to God in the name of Christ. We can get with it. It is finished. The words of the prophets have been fulfilled. So get with it. The words about you will be fulfilled. It is finished. The conflict with the leaders and the people. So get with it. You don't have to worry about conflict with God. He's on your side. And He's a bigger boy, let me tell you. It is finished. The plan that was foreshadowed in the Garden of Eden. So get with it. Realize that you were in the paradise parade. That if God put Jesus in time and He fulfilled that, believe me, He knew you before time. And He put you in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined you to be lavished in His grace. It is finished. The plan that was pictured in the sacrificial system. So get with it. You don't have to try to work to get God to love you. You can please God. It is finished, the atoning work for sin. So get with it. You can have fellowship. You can have forgiveness. Now, it is finished. The wrath of God has been satisfied. When He said it is finished, we think, well, you know, people crucified Jesus until then He died. But there was something about the payment of sin. It wasn't just His death. Did you hear me? It was that He lived a sinless life and died. And it wasn't even just that. It was the wrath. I know we don't like to hear this. The wrath of God against sin. Your sins, if you are in Christ, were paid for by Jesus. He didn't just forgive you, pardon you, oh, because Jesus died. And that's a nice sentiment. Oh, I'll just let... Jesus didn't care to have a body. It wasn't that big of a deal. He's up in heaven. He came down here to get spit on and die and suffer the wrath of God. When He says, if this cup could pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. What cup was He talking about? It's a real cup. And what's in that is something He had never known. The wrath of God against sin. He had perfect fellowship, and yet God was going to slaughter Christ with eternal power for you. Have you ever thought about that? Let's turn back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. People don't like to think about that, but next time you think, oh, you know, sin, people are getting away with it, that's the point. They are not going to get away with it. And if you're in Christ, you know what I'm saying? You didn't get away with it. Christ took it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Your answer's got to be yes. Your sins had to be with Him on that tree. Look at verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. This is Jesus, right? He has put Him to grief. When His soul makes an offering for guilt, He shall see His offspring. He shall prolong His days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Out of the anguish of His soul, He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the many. He shall divide the portion with the strong, because he poured out the soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Luke 22:37, he says, these words have to be fulfilled in me. I was numbered with the transgressors. Didn't we just read that? He knew. He knew what was going on. So, get with it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made righteousness of God in Him. In other words, on the cross, are you listening to me? God treated Jesus as if He lived your life so He could treat you as if you lived His life. The wrath of God has been satisfied. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. Let me read Hebrews 2:14-15 for you. Are you listening to me? Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You don't have to fear. The wrath of God has happened on Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you don't have to fear God. You have peace with God. You won't have to suffer eternal death. But if you're not in Jesus, well, you ought to be fearing God. When you woke up this morning, were you Him? No? Well, then think about that. You don't have to fear. Let me read Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus was forsaken so that we never will be. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man can't do anything to me because he doesn't have control over my soul. But Jesus does have control over my soul. But He's not going to punish my soul in hell. He is not going to let me go because He poured His wrath out that was deserved by me onto Jesus. It is finished. The triumph over evil powers. This is a good one. The triumph over evil powers. When He said, it is finished. He was saying, I am the victor. Now the rest of the world will go, ha, look at this. This is finished? Yes. Yes. Let's read Colossians 2, 13 and 15 through 15. And you, who's that? Is that any of us? Who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Christ, in Him. So the triumph, when He says it is finished, the triumph over the evil powers has happened. So how do you get with it? When the devil comes a knocking, all you got to get is say, hey, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You can tell the devil, talk to the hand. The nail scar hand. You know, there's a prophecy about this. Isaiah 49:16 says, He has engraved you on the palm of His hand. There was a record. There was a debt. Did you guys ever see Bruce Almighty? And he said, let me take a little peek. And then the folder went, and threw him across the room. Every second of every day you sin. Oh my goodness. You think about it. If you could possibly meet the standard of Jesus Christ for 1 second in any one area, then theoretically, Jesus didn't have to die. There you go, Pharisee. I don't care how good you get. You ain't Jesus. Get on your knees and worship Him. That doesn't mean that we don't live better lives. Of course we do. We can start to please God, but we always have to do it through Christ. But the thing is, there was this record. There was this debt. And God said, who's going to pay this debt? This Wayne guy? This Marilyn? This Judy? Laura? Luda? Ben? Brian? Who? Anybody? They've got this debt. How are they going to pay this? And Jesus says, I'll pay the debt. And so God takes this debt, these papers, and Jesus is on the cross, and He sticks a nail through them. You're tattooed on Jesus. Did you know that? Boy, talk about Palm Sunday. Woo! Amen? You think about that. We call it Palm Friday. Yeah. Yeah. You can tell the devil, talk to the hand. You know, the devil gets in on us and says, well, you know, you did it again. Those people will never take you back. Jesus is going to take you back. Psalm 27:10 said, even if my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Amen. He's got you in the palm of His hand. Jesus said, they are in my Father's hand and none can pluck them out. Now, I want you to hear something because people always want to go, yes, but you can get out yourself. No, you can't. The same power that's holding others from getting in keeps you from getting out. And when you try to get out, what does He do? He just squeezes harder. That's why it hurts. If you're His, He chastises you. He lets it hurt a little bit. He's not against you. He's starting to say, stop, stop. Get back in here. Get back in here. I just taught you something huge theologically, very simply. Do you get that?
Yes, amen.
Now, if you're out and you're doing this, that, and something, you never were in. If His power is what holds us, what keeps us, you're not going to lose. It's just that when you do stuff, what happens? He starts squeezing you again. I know that. A lot of us know that, don't we? It's okay. Tell the devil to talk to the hand. The nail scar hand. Ooh. It is finished. The vindication of God's justice. God just didn't let this thing go by. Let me read Romans 3, 23 through 26. We know verse 23, don't we? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all are not God. Well, I'm pretty good. You've come short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift. Are you listening? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we go, the cross again. Whom God put forward to be a propitiation. In other words, to make us favorable to God. To be a payment by His blood. To receive by faith. Now, listen. Oh, well, God, you know, He loved us so much. God so loved the world. Yes, we're going to get to that. But He had to have His justice vindicated. Otherwise, His love's empty. It's just, it's okay. Oh, you know, I forgive you for knocking down Carol's car. You know, Carol, don't you? She ain't forgiven you yet. You need to pay for it. There's something that had to happen. God doesn't just wave His magic wand and say, oh, it's all good. No. The cross is real. He said this. Now, let me finish reading this. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over. This is the difference between us and Islam. Because in Islam, you can pay for your own sins. If you're just a little better than you are a little worse, then you get in. That means they have a 51% holy God. They can come kill me. That's fine. Muslims aren't going to heaven. Zero of them, unless they trust Jesus Christ. Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, New Age people, whatever. If you don't trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone, and this was to show God's righteousness. He doesn't just do it, I'm just going to show Jesus as a nice guy. Oh, look, He lived and He healed people. No. No, God, boom, put it on Jesus. Because why? Because He hates sin worse than you do. One sin and ruined the entire universe. One sin and the creation itself fell. Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is suffering. Waiting for the adoption. Waiting for the redemption. But it couldn't be done just because God says, I'll let it go. No. He had to be just. Let me continue reading here. This was to show God's righteousness. Why? Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It's not, why are they getting away with it? God in the Old Testament, people say, oh, He's an angry God. In the New Testament, He's a wonderful God. It's really the opposite. In a sense, in the Old Testament, He was letting people get away with stuff. The bulls and the goats didn't take away sin. It was just a picture of Jesus. The people were not trusting in bulls and goats. Those people went to hell. The people that trusted that there was going to be someone, they were looking forward for the Redeemer. We look backward at the Redeemer. And we look forward to Him coming back. Because He had passed over former sins, it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Why? So that He might be the justifier and be just in justifying the one who has faith in Jesus. He's not just to let it go for no reason. If someone kicked you, scraped you, took your money, killed your kids, raped your wife and all that, and then you were the judge, you'd go, let it go. You wouldn't be very happy, would you? Yeah, you want something to happen to them. You know, you think, I want justice. God had divine justice, otherwise He's not God. He's less than 100% holy. But He goes, no. But My Son will pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Vindicated God's justice. So we got to get with it. We got to trust that God's going to sort everything out. I'm not going to read, but in your notes, if you get them, I have 1 Peter 4 and 1 Peter 2 talking about the fact that, you know, we trust our souls to a Creator who will work everything out. Finally, the sinless life, the words of the prophets, the conflicts with the leaders and the people, the plan that was foreshadowed in the Garden of Eden, the plan that was pictured in the sacrificial system, the atoning work for sin, the wrath of God being satisfied, the triumph over the evil powers, the vindication of God's justice, and finally, the validation of God's love. It is a real love. Not just a squishy, warm feeling. Not just, oh, she's cute, he's cute, oh, let's go out. It's not even 70 years. We had some people in the church I was at yesterday, been married 70 years. Hallelujah. But God's loved you who are in Christ from all eternity. He knew who you were, and He invited you to supper 6,000 years before it's happening. Amen. The validation of God's love. It is finished. Everybody can say this verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Final place we're going to turn, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The validation of God's love. So it is finished, but how do we get with it? Look at verse 11. It tells you how to get with it. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It is finished. The validation of God's love. So get with it. You can love. The whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, on the cross, Jesus said it is finished. And God was treating Jesus as if He lived your life so that He could treat you as if you lived His life. Your wickedness is accounted to Him on the cross, paid for, bang. His righteous life is accounted to you. You enter heaven perfect, forgiven, redeemed. That's the gospel. But now, that's finished, but now you got to finish it. You got to finish it. Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, in other words, declared righteous. When it says you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're confessing, I'm a sinner, He's the Savior, He's the Lord. I say the same thing that the Bible says about Him. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you have to do it. You have to finish the deal. You got to get with it. Matthew 10, 32 says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before God. You want to know what to do next? You stand up and say, I believe in Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus. I want Jesus to save me. And He will save you. It can be between you and God, but you know what? Confess Him before men. Once you're saved, you don't just then hide that thing under a bushel. You tell people, I prayed that prayer. I said that thing. I'm trusting in Jesus. That plan is for me. It is finished. But it's just getting started. Amen. Why? Look at verse Hebrews 9, 27, 28. Let me read them. As it is appointed, man wants to die, and after that comes the judgment. Are you ready for that? So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, is that you? Will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. He's already done that. What did He say? Then He said, it is finished. So He's not coming back to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting Him. Paul the Apostle said, I have finished the race. I have run the course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. And therefore is laid up for me a crown, which is not just for me, but for all those who are looking forward to His appearing. If Jesus were to come right now, if Jesus were to come and say, your time is finished, could you say you believe in His finish? That He died to save you? If you can't say that today, let's finish the deal. Father, we are sinners. We know that You're the only Savior, and we confess You as Lord. Save us, Lord. You say that You're faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know, Lord, that You have satisfied the wrath of God. We know, Father, that You poured it out on Jesus and that He lived a sinless life, just like the prophets said, that the conflict with You is over, that we don't have to walk by the law. We can walk in love, walk in grace, the fruit of the Spirit. Father, make these things real to our heart. In Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.